2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, for the truth of your word. And I'm thankful for portions of your word like the one we get to open up this morning, that we see very real insights into the people that you use mightily for your plans and your purposes in this world. And Paul's one of those men that you used in a great way. But yet we see weakness, infirmities, we see a thorn in the flesh, we see great visions, we see all of these things, Lord, and how you used them mightily. And so, Father, even as we kind of settle in and take a few minutes to just consider this small little sliver of his life, that, Lord, we can glean some encouragement and understanding and maybe some application for our own lives to know how we can draw closer to you and understand you maybe a little more and just walk with you, even though we might be in the midst of some trial or severe thing in our life. And so, Lord, we just commit this time to you. We pray you'd open your word to us, you'd teach us by your Spirit. And we thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul was under attack, not by those who usually attacked him and his ministry. You see, he was used to the attacks by the Jewish religious leaders as they would try to follow him and thwart the things he was doing. And they try to, mess him up as he would, try to preach Christ in the various cities. You know, he'd go to these different cities. The Jewish leaders always seemed to show up and try to make a mess of everything for him. He often dealt with government officials who would have him beaten or even imprisoned for a time because of his stand for Christ and preaching the gospel. But this particular attack that he is under by the church of Corinth is different, and that's because it came from the people of God. It came from the church, the very church that he was ministering to here in Corinth. You see, false teachers had infiltrated the body there and caused incredible problems for Paul as well as for the people of the church. In fact, much of the latter portion, the latter chapters within 2 Corinthians, is given over to Paul really defending his apostleship, giving reasons why he was called as an apostle, and proofs, if you will, that I truly was called by God, and here's why I was called by God, and you can see these things and notice these things in my life. You see, his first letter was very strong. It was meant to correct some problems. And those of you that are familiar with the church in Corinth, I mean, they had some serious issues happening. And Paul came in and said, "You need to fix these issues. You need to straighten up here. You need to do some things differently. Do some things right." And so there were some that heeded that, that repented, that said, "Yeah, that's right. We need to get right." And they did that. But there were others that stood back and said, "Who are you, Paul? You don't have any right to tell me that. Why are you telling me this?" And so he felt this need to say, "Guys, God's called me into this role. I didn't put myself here. God's called me here. I'm an apostle. And here's some of the proofs and reasons as to why I do have this place to be able to speak these things to the church and to encourage you to draw close to the Lord and to repent of these things." And as Paul defends his ministry here, we get some amazing insights into his life. and maybe things that might not have ever come out apart from these issues that were going on in the church of Corinth. We see some of the things that Paul went through in his ministry, and in this process, we learn some great lessons, I believe, for our lives and our ministries. In the verses that we'll consider this morning, we see Paul describing these soaring revelations, these wonderful, glorious revelations. But then we see him also describe a very sharp thorn. And then after that, we hear him describe sufficient grace. So we're going to look at those three aspects of these verses this morning. Let's begin with the revelations. Paul has been explaining his credentials, if you will, to speak as an apostle. We've talked a little bit about that. But it seems that he may have been somewhat uncomfortable to have to talk about these things. You ever have those times where, you know, you kind of have to share something about your experience or your knowledge or, you know, but you kind of wonder, am I going to come off like I'm boasting or like I'm a know-it-all or that kind of a thing? And I think Paul really desired to take that place of a servant and be humble here and to speak to the church here and have that humility. So I don't think he really liked having to, okay, this is why I'm apologizing, this, and this, you know, and start listing down these things. We get the impression he didn't want to highlight his own accomplishments, but he felt it necessary in this instance. He shares with the Corinthians concerning his knowledge, his integrity, I never took from you guys, and his accomplishments as an apostle. And he felt that it was necessary in this instance. But then he comes to share about these revelations. I think that's just one more proof that, you know, God is using me here, and he allowed me to see some things that were pretty amazing. And he took me up into paradise, and I saw these visions, these revelations. And so, you know, I understand a little bit about these things. And he chooses to use the third person in describing his own experience. And this was really common for Jewish teachers in that day, but I also believe that Paul very much wanted to take the focus off of himself. You know, don't look at me. This is all God doing this. He describes himself as a man in Christ, but we know it was him. He tells us about the revelations, but he doesn't share with us a lot about the nature of the revelations. What exactly did he see when he was caught up into heaven? What exactly took place? What did he hear? What did he experience? Here's what we do know. We know that Paul was caught up into the third heaven, the very dwelling place of God. The Bible does talk about three different heavens. It talks about the first heaven, which would be our atmosphere, what we breathe here, you know, our air, if you will. Then the second heaven being space, planets and stars and that expanse of the universe. And then the third heaven, the Bible talks about, is a place where God dwells, beyond space, really. But that's where God dwells. So when we think of heaven and going to heaven or being in the presence of God one day or whatever, that's the heaven that we're thinking about. So Paul was caught up into this third heaven. We also know that these revelations took place 14 years prior to Paul writing the book of 2 Corinthians, this particular letter here. So that would really place him, if you go back on a timeline of Paul's life, it would be before his first missionary journey. Before he headed out and he began to go to all of the different cities that God took him into, before he ever reached Europe and, you know, other continents even, you know, sharing the gospel, before he actually got the call to be a missionary, he received these revelations. And that's interesting because it's like God was preparing him through these revelations for the ministry that he had down the road. Imagine doing the work that Paul was called to do, to be this apostle, to be a planter of multiple churches and all, but to have this vision of heaven and God and to be able to have that as encouragement as he headed into this amazing ministry, a difficult ministry, by the way, with all of the persecutions and things that he went through, but yet a very important ministry that God gave him. So it was 14 years prior. What's interesting to me, though, is that Paul kept silent about these experiences for 14 years. You don't see him talking a lot about it. You don't see it in any of, and he does here, even, I think, reluctantly. He didn't want that to be the thing that characterized him. The revelations that he received seemed to be something that was for Paul only, something that God wanted to minister into his life and not something that was to be shared. And again, we're not told about the specifics of the revelations. He couldn't share. Imagine knowing things about heaven. Imagine having revelations and visions about heaven that you couldn't even talk about. And I think if I were to receive a revelation like that, I'd be like, hey, everybody, did you know what God showed me? Let me tell you, it's all God, not me, of course. And hey, I think I'll write a book, and then I'll call it Bob's Big Adventure, and boy, we'll sell a million copies, or whatever. And it's all about God, though. Pretty cool, huh? But, you know, that's just me. I'm sorry. There you go. Now you know too much about me. But anyway, Paul didn't do that. You know, it's interesting. There are popular books and movies and near-death experiences and all those kinds of things. And I'm going to let everybody decide for themselves about all that kind of a thing. But I do find it interesting, even recently, you know, as I began to study this week, of thinking about, you know, here's Paul. He saw all of this stuff and he didn't talk about it. He didn't write a book. He didn't make a movie. Of course, they didn't have movies back then. But you know what I mean? He didn't bring the focus on himself. In fact, he said, I can't even talk about it because it's unlawful for man to even utter what I've experienced. I can't talk to you about it. So it's just interesting things to think about, I suppose. But how could Paul have such an experience as that and still be humble about it? And not only to just be humble about it, but for 14 years. We don't see anything in Acts or anywhere about that particular experience. And I believe it's because of a second experience that he received after the revelations. And that was the experience of a thorn in his flesh. It appears that pride may have been a very real danger to Paul in his life, in his ministry. You see, Paul begins and ends verse 7 with these words, lest I be exalted above measure. He says it two times there, referring to the abundant revelations he just received. He says, lest I be exalted above measure, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. And so here's God, in his love for Paul, knew exactly what Paul needed most. That it would be a greater tragedy for Paul in his life to become a man filled with pride than to be a man who has to deal with a thorn. And even to have to deal with a thorn, a very difficult thing in his life, for 14 years and even longer. Paul was given the thorn because God saw that ultimately it would protect him from pride and it would bear the fruit of godly character in his life. He said, wow, okay, there's a plan, there's a purpose here. And we may wonder, I mean, I try to think of things like this, you know, the efficiencies of God. Well, God, wouldn't it have been a little more efficient than to not have given him that thorn because he's so effective in ministry? You used him so amazingly. How many more churches could he have planted if he didn't have a thorn, if he didn't have this difficulty that he dealt with for 14 years? Could he have done more? But that's just me thinking. See, I don't think things right here, so... But whenever you think of things like, God is efficient, right? So God looked at that, and we got to understand we don't have the same perspective as God, because the very thing that we might see, that I might look at and say, boy, that thorn probably slowed Paul down. He didn't get to that next city or whatever, because it just inhibited him from doing the ministry that God had for him. But that very thing that we see as slowing him down may be the very thing that helped him to remain strong in the Lord and made him more effective than is even imaginable. And that's the amazing thing that you think about here. And the same can be true in our lives. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, I did a lot of research. I looked up several different commentaries, and they all agree on this. We don't have a clue what his thorn is. There's some speculation out there. There's people that have said different things. But this we do know, that it's a thorn. And oftentimes we imagine thorns as these prickly little things that you find on bushes, and they're kind of this, you know, irritation, and they poke at you and get in your way. And if you ever, you know, prune thorn bushes and you got all these, you know, branches out there and you're picking them up, and even with gloves, they start poking and scratching your arm and it's itchy. And it's really this irritation, you know, and it's, oh, I got to deal with that. And you got to take care of this, you know, thorn bush here, and you get all scratched up and everything. But what's interesting is, if that is the picture that we have of what Paul went through, I don't think it's 100% accurate. Because as you break down the word, or you look up the word for thorn here, it literally means a pointed piece of wood or a stake. In other words, Paul had a stake, a wooden stake through his flesh. It was something that was severe. It was something that was painful. It was something that was there that he probably had to think about or deal with on a daily basis. And so it was more than just a little irritation for him to have to deal with. Okay, I'll get by with it, you know, get through that. It was difficult for him, and it was serious. And it was no doubt painful. We know that Paul's thorn was in the flesh. It's likely referring to a physical ailment. We believe it's probably a physical ailment. that Paul suffered with for the rest of his life and his ministry. Many have speculated that perhaps he had serious eye problems. We don't know for sure. That's no reference to Pastor Jeff and what he's going through here. But I hope he's encouraged if he hears this message. But that's what they say, because there's some references later that he used large letters in his writing and that kind of a thing. It could have been eye issues. We don't know. The thing that's interesting to me, though, is the fact that he doesn't say what this thorn in the flesh is. In the same way that he doesn't describe the nature of the revelations, he doesn't describe the nature of the thorn. And I think about the countless millions of Christians and believers over the years that dealt with thorns in their life where they don't have something specific to go to. It's like, this is my thorn. This is my issue. And they can read this experience of Paul and know that, I don't know what it is, but Paul went through something major here. And I can get encouragement because the thing I'm going through, you know, Paul, it could have been worse. Maybe it wasn't. I don't know. But I'm going through something. Paul went through something. How did he deal with that and receive encouragement there? And so I just see that as God's grace right there. The fact that it's not named as something specific. I was talking to someone earlier saying, well, you know, it might have been a bunion or something. I got this bunion, you know. And so for everyone that has a bunion, okay, Paul gets my bunion, but he doesn't get, you know, the cancer I have or the others more serious or whatever, you know. So I think it's grace in and of itself to just not even have it named as to what it is. We also know that Paul suffered from this thorn for at least 14 years. And it was during some of the most productive years of his life. Yet apart from this passage, Paul does not speak about his thorn. Do you see it anywhere else in the book of Acts? Not only do you not see the revelations, you don't see the thorn. You don't hear him talking about it. This does not become the dominant aspect of his life or ministry. He is not consumed by it. He brings it to the Lord, as we will see. Wow. And I know how many, if I'm going through a difficulty, I mean, that's all I think about, all I talk about. You know, it's like, wow. How can I have that kind of perspective to say, I'm going to bring it to the Lord and I'm going to leave it with the Lord and I'm not going to allow this thing to overtake my life? And Paul's a good example of that. And we'll see in a few minutes how he dealt with this thorn. He presses on in life, he presses on in ministry, and he doesn't let it slow him down. And we also see that Paul describes this thorn as a gift. Now, how in the world does he do that? I mean, verse 7, he says, it was given to me. And the word given literally means to give for the benefit of another. He was given this thing because God knew that ultimately it was going to produce something good in his life. And so that's why God gave it to him. It wasn't to punish him. God wasn't punishing. Paul didn't do something wrong or bad, and God says, oh, I'm going to give you this thorn now. You know, Paul, God wasn't being mean to Paul or anything. Instead, it was given to him in order to produce something good. And it's like God knew that this thorn was necessary because in the outcome, in the bigger scheme of things, that there's going to be something productive. There's going to be fruit, godly character, something wonderful that comes out of your life. And even that is God's grace to give us that. It's amazing. At the same time, though, Paul says that it was a messenger of Satan. Whoa, he got sent a messenger from Satan. So apparently God, within his will, allowed Satan to attack Paul. I mean, that may have been the physical part, I don't know, but it was an attack of Satan in his life. Satan, this messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to come against me, to hurt me in some way. Well, the situation in Paul's life was never out of God's control, though, even though sometimes it might have seemed that way. I find it interesting, absolutely fascinating, too, that God uses Satan. Now, here's Satan, the most prideful being in the universe, right? I mean, he's the one that said, I'm going to exalt myself above you, God. And God said, no, you're not. Cast him down out of heaven. Pride, right? So now God uses Satan, the most prideful being in the universe, to produce what in Paul's life? Humility. Lest I be exalted. God has a way of turning things around. That seems like it's this horrible thing, and God will just take it, and he will take what was meant for evil and turn it into good in your life. And that's the thing that we have to remember. So what was Paul's response to the thorn? He could have become bitter. He could have got angry about it, could have become discouraged and said, you know, I just give up on this ministry thing. I can't do this anymore. It's too much for me. You know, I just need to go and make tents, you know, or whatever. But That wasn't what God had for him. He could have felt sorry for himself. Instead, what does he do? He goes to the Lord. And what we see here is that Paul pleads with the Lord three different times for the deliverance from the thorn. And this experience in no way drove him away from the Lord. Rather, it pushed him closer to the Lord. So God used this thorn. It pushed Paul to the Lord. Lord, help me to understand this, but not just understand it. Lord, take this away. Just get rid of this thorn. Paul desired for God to remove the thorn, to remove this suffering, whatever it was. I mean, he wasn't trying to be, you know, super Christian, like, oh, great, I got a thorn. This is awesome. You know, he went to God three times and said, God, please remove this thorn. Take it away from me. And certainly any of us, when we're in the midst of suffering, would want God to remove it. Lord, take away this trial. Take away this suffering. I don't want it. We're not thanking God for the thorn. We hate the thorn. We don't want the thorn. Lord, please remove this painful thing from my life. And think about it from Paul's perspective. How can the thorn make sense? It's only going to slow me down and my ability to serve you, Lord. And then certainly the obvious answer, Lord, has to be the removal of this thorn. Lord, it's got to be your will. Take this away. Take this out of my life, please. But then Paul came to finally realize that the thorn was really a gift for his benefit. And it was part of God's will for him. And maybe you're dealing with a thorn in your life this morning. Maybe it's this wooden stake. It feels like it's something painful that is driven into your flesh. It is that painful. It is something that is hard. It is something that is crushing. And maybe it's a physical illness. Maybe it's something that you've dealt with for years. Maybe it's a financial trial. Maybe it's a difficult marriage. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one that has just been so hard to reconcile. Maybe it's a struggle in an area of your flesh. Say, Lord, I want this thing crucified. I want that part of my flesh. I don't want to have to deal with that anymore. It's so hard to deal with on a daily basis. Lord, would you just take it away? And then what happens if that trial goes on for a year or goes on for 2 years or that trial goes on for 14 years? What do we do in those circumstances? And like Paul, we really need to bring our thorn, that thing that makes us feel like we're being pierced with that wooden stake, to the Lord. And when we do, he's glorified. And we find that he loves us. And he longs to minister to us and help us in the midst of dealing with this thorn. David in the Old Testament was a man who understood trials. He understood suffering. And David wrote a psalm that it's a beautiful prayer of the person who's crying out to the Lord for help when someone feels overwhelmed. David would feel overwhelmed. He'd have the enemies that would come after him. His own son tried to overthrow him. I mean, all these things that he dealt with. And so when you feel like you're at your end and you can't go an inch further, listen to what David wrote in Psalm 13. He said, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" You ever feel like that? You know, Lord, do you remember me? I'm over here. I need your help. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? You know, am I going to deal with this internally? Having sorrow in my heart daily, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest this thing just takes me fully. Lest my enemy say I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And notice how David pours out his heart to the Lord in prayer. He's very honest with what he's feeling. And sometimes I think about we've got to have these kind of canned prayers or something. Or he's like, I can't really be honest with God what I'm feeling here. He's like, God, I don't get this. There's this thing here that I'm dealing with. I don't get it. I'm overwhelmed, and I think that our Father wants us to come to him in that kind of capacity and say, God, I don't get this. I'm struggling. This is hard, hard, hard. And he welcomes that kind of prayer, and he wants us to be real with him. David's overwhelmed and at his end, and he expresses it all to the Lord, but then he remembers whom he has placed his trust and his faith. And it's amazing that when that turns, when we remember, say, wait a minute, this is God. This is the creator of, you know, the universe, the heavens, the earth, everything. God can certainly take care of this situation in my life. And so David receives the comfort that he needs from the throne of God. And so Paul asked the Lord these three times to remove his thorn. And there's some people who might teach that, you know, if it's healing, let's say, you pray for healing, that we should be healed every single time and, you know, claim the promises for healing, and if we aren't healed, there's a problem with me, there's a problem with my faith. I don't think there's a problem with Paul's faith here. I don't think that's at issue, him not having enough faith to get rid of this thorn, whatever it is in his life. Because I believe there are times when God's people ask for God to heal them or to change a situation in their lives. And the Lord chooses not to do it because he has something better planned, something different for that particular life, or he's using that in some way. It's not to say we shouldn't pray. We should always pray for healing. We should always pray for God. I mean, just, what did Paul do? He prayed, God, take this away from me. Nothing wrong with that. But be ready to receive what God's answer is. I can't make God comply with my desire regarding a situation. My will must be in line with his will. And when I pray and I make a request to the Lord, I need to always pray with the understanding that I am ultimately submitted to him. And as long as something that I request is his will, then great. But he always has the freedom to do as he chooses. He's the one that's sovereign, not me. I'm not going to be giving him a list of what to do. Lord, this is what I'd like, but according to your will, Lord, you do in my life what you know to be best. And it may very well be his will that I go through this trial, that I go through this difficulty. He may see some benefit in my life that this suffering is producing that I don't even have a clue yet, because I haven't been able to look back. You know, you talk about hindsight's 20/20. Sometimes not until you get to the end of it and through the trial, you can look back and say, God, I see exactly why that happened. I see your ministry to me. I see your ministry to my family. I see that I'm a stronger person now. I see that I'm closer than ever to you through that, or whatever the case may be. Only God sees that. But while he may choose to not remove my thorn, God will always answer me when I call. And that answer includes a promise that everyone, whoever goes through suffering, can hold on to in the darkest moment. I think about Paul. He goes through, Lord, remove this. For three times he did. And what was God's reply? What was God's reply to Paul? What's God's reply to you and to me? My grace is sufficient for you. And God tells Paul that he is not going to remove the thorn, but rather, I'm going to see you through by my grace. And then he says that he'll give Paul all the strength that he needs to cover the weakness that was brought on by the thorn. And I'm amazed here that God chooses not to give Paul an explanation, because that's another thing that we like, don't we? Why is this going on in my life? I don't understand this thorn, this trial. Why are you doing this, God? What are you trying to teach me here? And God chooses to not give an explanation or how he's working in this particular situation. But explanations really aren't the things that are going to bring us comfort and hope. Rather, our comfort's going to come from the promises that are found in God's word. Our comfort's going to come through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we spend that quiet time with him and we receive from him. And ultimately, our comfort is going to come from the grace and the strength of God. My grace is sufficient for you. That word sufficient, meaning will meet your every need. It is everything that you need. My grace is enough for you. You go, wow, okay. That really ministers, better than an explanation even. I just know your grace is going to be plenty to get me through this. Then he says that he'll give Paul all the strength that he needs to cover the weakness brought on by the thorn. What weakness was introduced into Paul's life, physically or otherwise, because of this thorn? God says, I'm going to give you the strength that you need. I'm going to make you strong in the midst of weakness. And so we think about that statement, my grace is sufficient. Is there ever a time in our lives when there isn't enough grace to meet our need? Someone once described the abundance of God's grace as like a fish in the ocean. So here's this fish, swimming along. He's drinking up the water, right? Is he ever going to drink all of the water in that ocean? It's the same thing with God's grace. We are never going to use up all of God's grace. It's so vast. It's so abundant. He has plenty of grace for our situation, even when we feel overwhelmed. And how Paul must have drawn on that well of grace again for 14 years. Now, this is just up to this point that he's writing 2 Corinthians. This trial likely went on longer than that, or even perhaps the rest of his life. So he must have gone to that well of grace often to receive and to gain that strength that only he could get from the Lord. And when he did, what strength he must have received to overcome the weakness. And then he responds to this new understanding of God's provision of grace. And Paul accepts the answer that the Lord had for him. You find that in verse 9 and 10. He says that he will boast in his infirmities or weaknesses. So really he embraced his thorn and he used it as an opportunity for God's power to be displayed in his life. Paul lived through and experienced the very things that he taught others. It's interesting, a lot of the things that Paul went through, and you look at his life, and then he would talk about saying, okay, be patient and, you know, trust in the Lord and, you know, go to the Lord in your time of need. Well, I mean, he went through some serious things in his life, and it wasn't just in the theoretical, this Christian life for him. I mean, he really lived it. And so when he encourages you, you know he dealt with that on some level probably. And I think that's what he does in our lives is we encourage others. Like we go through the things. We talk about in Philippians, I believe, it talks about the comfort that we receive. We comfort others, right? So we become an encouragement to others as God gives us the grace that we need. And then we help and encourage other people. And so Paul came to understand that God receives the most glory not from someone who has this long list of strengths and abilities. He has this resume. He's Dr. This and knows that and has this thing and, you know, I am qualified. No, God receives the most glory from those who are really the least qualified, the weakest instruments. And God receives the most glory also from that vessel which is broken, the cracked jar that appears to be useless but is taken by Jesus and transformed into a vessel of honor, one that can be used by him. And so brokenness may be part of that process. But the more broken we are, isn't it true that the more that God can use us for whatever plans that he has for our lives? God receives the greatest glory in our lives when we are weak and broken. And maybe people looked at Paul's life and they saw right away, I see that weakness, I see that infirmity, I see the thing you're dealing with. And right away said, boy, you are a work of God here. You're dealing with that thing and I can see God's presence in you. I can see God giving you strength in the midst of that. Perhaps they saw the ailment that he suffered from, the weakness that seemed to be evident in his life, but they could also see and be amazed at what God was accomplishing through him. So when someone sees good coming out of our lives, do they say, wow, God must be working in you? There's no other explanation. It's just grace. So when I'm weak and God pours out his grace on my life, I can actually become strong in him and God is glorified. And so Paul learned that better than the removal of the thorn is the companionship of Jesus and knowing his grace through the experience of the thorn. And boy, I wish I could learn that lesson. Lord, would you help me to learn that? That better than the removal of the thorn is the companionship of Jesus and knowing his grace through the experience of the thorn. You may be going through a severe trial right now. Maybe there's some, in a group this large, there's no doubt some, or if not many of us, that are going through something serious in our lives, whatever that may be, a time of suffering, a time of trial, a time of difficulty. And this may be something that's been going on for a very long period of time. But what are some of the things? We just kind of, in closing, just, you know, ask ourselves, what can we learn from Paul's experience that will help us to deal with that thorn in our life? I think there's seven principles. I did say closing, right? There's seven principles. That was the introduction. No, I'm just kidding. You know, seven principles we see here that we can take great encouragement in. The first principle is that we see that our suffering is never outside of God's control. Our suffering is never outside of God's control. God knew exactly what was happening in Paul's life all the time. He had complete control. So our situation, whatever it might be that we're going through, it may feel overwhelming. It may get overwhelming at times. But know that nothing happens apart from God's knowledge. He knows what you're going through. He knows how you're suffering. I love in Psalms it talks about how that he collects our tears in a bottle in heaven. He knows the tears that you have shed. Isn't that amazing to think that he loves us that intimately, that he collects our tears? Interesting. At the same time he loves us, he seeks only our good. That thing that he allows to crush us, he knows ultimately is going to produce something good at some time, and we can fully trust in his love for us. The second principle that we learn is that suffering may be a part of God's will for our life. Not only does he know what's happening, it's part of his plan and his will. He's allowed it. Suffering was certainly a part of God's plan for Paul. And again, we wonder how something that seems so bad could be used for good. But God sees that whole picture. And it didn't come as a surprise to God. He knows the good that a thorn can produce in our lives. And God may allow a thorn in our life so that the abundance of fruit that is produced in so that an abundance of fruit will be produced in our lives over time. God may very well allow that thing to happen because he knows, boy, there's going to be all kinds of really good fruit that comes off of it. The other thing about Bible, you think about, you know, producing fruit and that kind of a thing. A lot of times, you know, we think about fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all those things, that that's for us. You know, I get the love and the joy, and you know, and we do. We have joy and all those things. But really, fruit is what the fruit on a tree is so someone can come and pick it and enjoy it, right? So the fruit that comes out of our lives ultimately is for somebody else to partake of and to enjoy. So when God begins to produce fruit in our lives, somebody else comes and they receive the benefit from that. That's the beauty of fruit. But sometimes it's going to take hard work and crushing and things that, you know, and pruning and, you know, all this stuff that has to happen in order for fruit to come out. And so God understands that about us. You think about roses, these very beautiful flowers, right? But they have thorns all over them. And if you're going to grow roses and you get that bouquet, you got to deal with the thorns. There's going to be some thorns in there that are going to, you know, pick at you and poke at you and all that. We have to deal with the thorns in order to ultimately have something beautiful come out of our lives. The third principle we learn is that suffering can be used by God to accomplish a specific purpose in our lives. There may be some danger in my life that only God understands. Maybe I don't even see it coming ahead. Something that God knows that he's got to intervene in some way. He's got to head it off at the pass, or else there's that danger that I could head into pride or head into some, you know, work of my flesh or whatever. When Paul received the visions and the revelations, he may not have fully understood the danger before him. And there was a danger for him to enter into pride because of that. And in love, God desired to protect him from that sin, and he used a thorn to do it. Perhaps God's allowing suffering in your life or my life to protect you from something much worse, maybe an area of sin that would make you completely ineffective. Worse than a thorn in your life, worse than dealing with that suffering, as hard as it is a life not walking in fellowship with the Lord. The alternative is much worse than having to walk with that thorn. God may very well be protecting us from or through the thorn of suffering. The fourth principle we learn is that suffering drives us closer to the Lord. We have several ways that we can respond to this, like we talked about, you know, Paul didn't do, but, you know, we can get bitter, we can get upset, we can get angry. God, why are you doing these things? Question the Lord, even say, I can't continue in ministry or your call for my life because I have this thing going on here. And we could end up missing out great opportunity to be used of the Lord. Or maybe we just try to grit our teeth and just go through. I'm just going to go through this thing. I'm going to be miserable and I'm going to be angry, but I'm going to go through this thing, you know. That's not what God has for us. Or this is the best alternative. We can run to Jesus and say, help me in this. Help me to understand what you want me to understand about it and give me your grace to get through it. Paul didn't cast his gaze inward or upon his situation. Rather, Paul looked to the Lord. And suffering should cause us to run to Jesus, to pour our heart out to him. He wants us to come to him. I mean, we're his children. And how many of us are parents in this room? You know, probably most of us, and maybe, you know, certainly not all of us, but a lot of us are parents in this room. And if your child comes to you and says, I'm going through this hard thing. I don't get this. I don't understand it. Please help. Please encourage me somehow. I mean, we say, oh, no, go figure it out. No, we're gonna hug them, we're gonna love on them, we're gonna help them, you know, with whatever thing. But there might be something that our children are going through. They say, you know what? I see the ultimate good that that's gonna produce, and sadly, I see that, you know, you may have to go through that to learn whatever lesson you need to learn. But I'm gonna give you a hug, and I'm gonna be here for you. I'm gonna listen, and I'm gonna help you through it. And so that's the way our Heavenly Father is. He loves you. Don't think the thorn is somehow him communicating a lack of love towards you. He absolutely loves you. And he says, my grace is sufficient. It is more than enough. You will be strong in your weakness. And so we just have to bring it to him. Peter says in his first epistle that we should cast all of our cares upon him, for he cares for us. What is it in your life that's weighing you down? Do what Peter encourages us to do. Cast your care. Cast that weight upon him because he cares for you. The fifth principle, did I say seven? There's two more. Fifth principle we learn is that suffering is always met by God's sufficiency. After taking your need to the Lord, know that his sufficient grace is there for you to receive. So whatever need, whatever suffering that we have, God wants to meet it with his sufficiency and wants to minister to us through it. There's grace for us there. And we will receive that. None of us can drain the ocean of his grace. So always look to him. The sixth principle is that suffering does not need to keep us from serving the Lord. What ministry has God called you to? What is it that God has for you to do? And we all have giftings. We all have a ministry of some sort. We all ought to be doing something and utilizing those giftings within the body of Christ in some way, shape, or form. And if you have a thorn that, you know, suffering or trial of some sort in your life, don't allow that to get you to stop. See, that's what the enemy would want to do, to get you just to completely stop what God has you do, to quit being effective. But God says, I want you to be even more effective than you could ever know. Just trust me to give you the grace to do that, and you will be more effective. Paul may have felt like this thorn kept him from being effective. I could get more done. But as the thorn remained, he got more accomplished for God's kingdom than he ever could without it. And God strengthened him in his weakness, filled him with the Holy Spirit, and produced great things in his life. No matter what we're experiencing, God can always receive glory from our lives, no matter what. We don't have to stop being useful for God because we're going through a trial. One of my favorite missionaries to read about is Hudson Taylor. And he served the Lord in China in the 1800s. And many of you may have heard of him. It's interesting that there's still churches, house churches today, that can trace their roots all the way back to the evangelistic ministry of Hudson Taylor back in the 1800s. You know, even under communist China, where preaching the gospel is today illegal. And he had an amazing ministry, used greatly by God. And it's interesting to me that during his time in China, as he went over there, he left England, and he was married. He took his wife, and his kids were over there. But his wife got ill, and she died on the mission field. And she was buried in China. In fact, her tomb is there. You can still see it there. And all your pictures of it and stuff you can look up on the internet. But anyway, she died. And not only that, but three of his children died. So here he is. He leaves England, leaves the comforts of home, and he goes to England, you know, to serve the Lord. And he loses his wife and three of his children and buries them there in the very place that God called him to go to. Yeah, wow, how hard is that? That's pretty hard stuff. That's some serious stuff going on there. And so Hudson Taylor suffered greatly while in the midst of doing a great work for God. And you ask, Lord, why did you allow this to happen? How could this be your will? I mean, his wife, she was in her prime. His children were still very young. And how could this have been God's will? How could he continue his ministry in the midst of such suffering? And once Hudson Taylor, he was commenting on the death of his wife and her being in the presence of Christ. And here's what he said. He said, I scarcely knew whether she or I was the more blessed, meaning she was up in heaven. So real, so constant, so satisfying was his presence, so deep my delight in the consciousness that his will was being done, and that will, which was utterly crushing me, was good and wise and best. Now, there's a man who knew the sufficient grace of God, who understood the sufficiency of God's provision in the midst of severe trials of a thorn in him. Now, I don't know why God allowed that, what it produced in him to make him even a more effective missionary. But thousands upon thousands came to know Christ through his ministry. But yet this thorn was allowed in his life. Wow. It's amazing. And I would submit that perhaps those people that struggle with the greatest trials in life may very well taste and experience God's grace the most. There may be things, because I don't experience that, I don't understand that little facet, that aspect, the multifacetedness of God's grace. You know, there's so many variations, so many parts to it. You look at like a diamond that shines on, you know, hundreds of different angles or whatever. I mean, there's that multifacetedness of God's grace. And so somebody that maybe is in a closed country to the things of the Lord and they're persecuted and they get killed. And how could somebody, maybe we've even thought that, how could I be martyred for Christ even? I mean, to be strapped up to a pole or something and a fire kindled there and be burned at the stake because I will not renounce Christ. And I got to believe that somehow that those people in those situations receive some certain measure of grace that I don't even understand because I've not been in that situation. Or somebody that gets the news that you have terminal cancer. I've never been in that situation. I don't know, but I have to trust that God ministers to them in some way because He loves them. And I know He does because I know people. I have a good friend right now that's struggling with cancer. God does amazing things in that personal, quiet place with him and uses him mightily to be a witness to others. And he can speak into a life that I could never speak into because of what he's dealing with. He can talk to doctors and nurses and staff and people and things that I never would even come into contact with. And you think, well, it's a thorn, but God's receiving glory out of it, and his grace is sufficient through it all. And finally, the last principle we learn is that suffering shows us where true strength lies. And just as Paul and Hudson Taylor experienced, and you and I can experience, true strength lies in the presence of Jesus in our suffering. Because he can take my total weakness and he can turn it into complete strength. And he will give you and I the power to get through whatever it is we're dealing with. And the Lord will always do one of two things. He will either remove the thorn. He'll either take it from you. Maybe it's only going to be a week or two, and he'll take it from you. I don't know. I don't know all of those kinds of details on things. But he'll either take it from you, or he will give you the sufficient grace to get through it. But this I know is that he will always answer, that he loves you, that he is for you, that he will minister to you, that he will speak into your life what you need to hear, and he will make you strong in the midst of your weakness. No matter what. Those are promises I know. And how do I know that? Because I look at guys like Paul. I look at other guys and gals and ladies and amazing men and women of God throughout Scripture that have had so many difficult things happen. And to see God use those things to transform them and to make them into great witnesses for Him. God is sufficient and His grace is sufficient. The bottom line is that we're going to make it. And we'll make it through his grace. So what's required on my end? Simple trust. Go to him if you're suffering and dealing with something. I have to bring my needs to him. Trust him completely. I need to bring that thorn in my life to him and then allow him to do in me what he wants to do. God loves us. We're his children. And he's only going to do in our lives what's best for us. And I hope that you find encouragement in Paul's experience this morning. If any of you are going through anything, God has a plan for you and I, and he's going to work in such a way that he's going to grow us. He doesn't leave us stagnant. We don't come to the cross, and we don't get saved and born again, and then he just leaves us, you know. It's a continual process that he begins, okay, I've just begun now. Now you're saved. Now I got something to work with here. The Holy Spirit's living inside you, so now let's start, you know, molding you and shaping you and sanctifying you and getting to where you need to be. And some of that has to do with brokenness, and some of that has to do with crushing, and some of that has to do with us understanding that we need to be refined and broken. Because ultimately, God's purpose is to get us as usable as possible. And sometimes those experiences are the things we need to get us there. And that process might include a thorn in the flesh. And if that's the case for you today, you're struggling with this stake in your flesh that feels so painful, so difficult, so rough, I want to encourage you to go to the Lord. He has sufficient grace for you. And we want to pray with you this morning. If you're dealing with something, please don't leave here. We're going to have some folks up here. I would love to pray with you about these things. And if there's something you just want to lift up together to the Lord, we want to be here for you and minister to you and just come alongside you in this. That's what we're the church, right? To encourage one another. And so we need to be doing that. And so we want to do that today. Please don't leave without praying and lifting that up to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and so many lessons. Lord, it didn't come easy for him, though. I mean, he wasn't like super Christian that had no problems and no issues. And, you know, he's just a guy that you used. And he submitted himself to you, Lord, and you called him for a great purpose. But, Lord, you had him go through an awful lot in order to get him to be as effective as he was. And Lord, you may have things in our lives that we don't quite understand or know or, you know all of the ins and outs of it, Lord, but things that might be difficult or even things that are coming up on the horizon that might be difficult. We just needed to hear this today. But I pray, Father, that that you would encourage even one person here or 10 people or 100 people. I don't know what your purpose is, Lord, and what you're doing here in this place, but we trust that you do have a plan and a purpose as you put this message on my heart, I know, and I pray that I would apply it and make application and make sure that I do these things as I hit different bumps in the road and trials and thorns that come my way. But Lord, I pray that for all of us, that we would just draw closer to you, that we'd be more effective, that we would allow you to do the work that you're desiring to do in our hearts and our lives to make us effective in our generation, in this life, in this city, and this in our families, and wherever you take us, Lord, in work or whatever, Lord, that we would be effective witnesses for you as we draw close to you, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.